We want to look at the cure to worry, how the Lord points us to the right way. So I'd like you to read together out loud with me the 8 verses of Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verse 26 through 34, and we'll read those in unison if you would. So starting at verse 26. Are you ready? Okay. I'm going to start at verse 25, actually. Okay, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Lord, we come before your throne together as a congregation, and we just thank you for this past week of our lives. And we pray that this week, Lord, could just even be used to draw us closer to you and shape us into being more into your image and your likeness, people of love and people of understanding and forgiveness and acceptance. And we pray that you'd use our lives, Lord, to just be healing to other people's lives. And so we look to you as you teach us from your word, and we pray that you would teach us about this thought of worry, how worry just gnaws at our society. And we're worried about terrorism, we're worried about the economy, we're worried about gas prices, we're worried about so many things. And we just heard your son tell us, don't worry about a thing. God knows what we have need of. So Father, we trust today that you know what we have need of this coming week. And we're going to just try a new way of living by trusting you. So teach us these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's an important thing for us to remember, is that the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us how to live differently than we've lived. So for many people, this concept that Jesus said, don't take a thought for the basics of life, is kind of difficult. Maybe you're a real workaholic, or you have a strong work ethic, and you were raised in the Midwest on a farm, and you got up to milk the cows and feed the chickens at 4 a.m. and, you know, do all the work that you had to do before you went to school at 6:30 a.m. and you have a real strong work ethic that you've always worked hard. So you've always felt that you have to provide for yourself. And Jesus isn't saying give up a work ethic. In fact, he likes a good work ethic. He had a good work ethic. But he is saying it's where your trust is placed. It's very, very important. Now, I don't know what worries you could have today, but let's take three words here: worry, cares, and anxiety. Let's take four: frustration, because anxiety brings frustration. And you could be a person that's frustrated. A frustrated person is the person that's usually in the hallway, or you're standing in a line somewhere, and they're the one that's always, they're always sighing. They're a frustrated person that's always sighing. But anxiety and frustration and cares can also be used in a positive way. But a little anxiety, if it's focused in the right way, and a little bit of care, can take that energy and use it for a positive and make you do a better job than you normally do. So there is a positive of why God would even allow this to be in the human system, that we would have anxiety, frustration, and cares. But what we're to do is change the focus. We're not to have the cares of this world. That drains us. You know, a year or two of worry is almost a lifetime to a person. It drains you of all the positive energy that you have. So Jesus basically says in these verses, verse 25 through 34, don't worry. Now, there are two problems in our country that are they're fairly predominant. One is called social anxiety disorder, and the other is GAD, general anxiety disorder. And in the United States, we're told that there are about 16 million people in our country that have social anxiety disorder. That's frustration, anxiety, and cares. Those are the words that Jesus said, don't let them be part of your life. The word in the original for cares is don't be distracted. It means distracted. So what is it that distracts you from God? Take no thought, he said, which means do not be anxious. Don't take any thought. Don't be anxious about this. So you could write down on a piece of paper right now things that you're anxious about or literally taking thought about maybe by Thursday of this week. You have a deadline on something. And Jesus said, don't worry. But yet anxiety and taking thought distracts you from the peace that God would give you. So there are symptoms of social anxiety disorder that I'd like to talk to you about for just a moment. The person that has social anxiety disorder often gets very nervous around other people. They feel uncomfortable. It feels like everyone is watching you and judging you. You're afraid of making a mistake, or you're afraid of looking like a fool. You'll do all you can to keep that from happening. You may even avoid certain people, places, or social events. People think maybe you're a little bit of a recluse, but you're really trying to control the situation. Social anxiety disorder, we're told, is a serious illness. It can cause real problems in your life, like any health condition that needs to be treated. And Jesus, interestingly enough, was aware of this 2,000 years ago, that there are people that worry about being in crowds. And when you think of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the things he said about prayer, for instance, don't be like the hypocrites who love to be seen in the marketplace or in the synagogues praying. There's a person that wants the spotlight upon them. So a person with social anxiety disorder would say, I don't want to be seen praying. I don't want to be seen in the crowd. I want to hide. You feel like everybody's looking at you. Or you were raised in a system in your family where everything had to be perfect and you have to please everybody. And you're always trying to please. And so that makes you full of anxiety because you don't want to fail. Another thing that brings social anxiety of why you are a little bit reticent to be outspoken or outgoing is maybe you came from a really rough childhood. And so you've built up defense mechanisms of defending yourself and protecting yourself from being hurt, either mentally, emotionally, or physically. And if you go to New York and you go to Harlem or some of the rougher neighborhoods of Brooklyn or Bronx, you'd find that there are gang members and people that are pretty rough in those neighborhoods that grew up, quote unquote, on the streets. And they've been rough because that's how they defend themselves. That's a form of a social anxiety disorder. They're thinking that everybody's competing with them, so they have to be tougher than the next guy. But we had these horrible storms. I was reading a story about a doctor in an article I was reading about worry. And this doctor was in a huge storm in the Caribbean on his boat. And I'll read it to you. It said, a hurricane blew across the Caribbean. And it didn't take long for the expensive yacht to be swamped by high waves, sinking without a trace. There were only two survivors, the boat's owner, Dr. Eskin, and its steward, Benny. And both managed to swim to the closest island. After reaching the deserted strip of land, the steward was worried and was crying and very upset that they would never be found. The other man was quite calm, relaxing against a tree. Dr. Eskin, how can you be so calm? Cried out Benny to him. And aren't you worried we're going to die on this lonely island? We'll never be discovered here. Sit down and listen to what I have to say, Benny. And so Dr. Eskin, very confident, told him this story. 5 years ago, I gave the United Way $500,000. And I gave another $500,000 to the United Jewish Appeal. I donated the same amounts, $500,000 to each, 4 years ago. And 3 years ago, since I did very well in the stock market, I actually contributed $750,000 to the United Way campaign and to the United Jewish Appeal. And last year, business was so good again, I gave both of those organizations $1 million each. So the two charities have gotten a lot of money from you. And Benny, who's all nervous, shouts out, well, so what? He said, well, it's time for their annual fund drives. They'll find me. Well, there's some basic questions for the basic problem about worry. But I've thought about this all week, about how unique it is that Jesus knew that people worry, and that it was something that, as he observed, turned people away from his heavenly Father. Now, we don't know what happened to Joseph. We do know that Mary was alive when Jesus was crucified. Mary was in the upper room in the book of Acts. She was one of the 120 that were in that prayer meeting. But we don't know what happened to Joseph. I wonder if Jesus watched his mother worry when Joseph probably had died. She was much younger than Joseph, as the culture would tell us. But I wonder if he watched his mother with 7 or 8 children, as we know that the brothers and sisters came to Jesus one day, and the people in the synagogue said, "Your brothers and your mother are outside." And he said, "Who's my brothers and sisters and mother? But those that do the will of God are my family." And they named those brothers and sisters. So we know there was at least 6 others besides Jesus in that family. And I wonder if Jesus watched his brothers and sisters up close worrying about getting their bedroom cleaned for mom or passing their exam at school. But he watched the people in the business field. He watched them in the marketplace. He watched the rabbis. He saw worry. Worry is something that we all have. We worry. So he, in his Sermon on the Mount, in training people how to think more like the people of heaven, takes on this subject for us, which is really cool. So why do we worry? What causes us to worry? What is it that we worry about? Some people worry about minuscule things that are so small, while other people are worrying about world problems or intergalactic problems. It's all relative. Worry at whatever level of intellect or involvement drains us of positive energy to be focused in the right place towards loving God. Why are life's problems sometimes bigger than God? You may think of this right now, that you've been facing a problem all week and you dread it. And it is consuming your thought patterns. And in reality, this problem, if you were to unmask yourself, would fill your whole mind. You're more worried about this situation. I wanted to visit a friend who is ailing, and I talked to the daughter, and she said, "Well, Mother and Daddy would both love to see you, but, you know, just come spontaneously. Let me know maybe a day or two ahead. Because if you tell Daddy that somebody's coming to see him, it hangs over him like a cloud." Now, I'm sure some of you have experienced that. If you have a bunch of appointments and you're sitting here today and you realize you got 14 appointments this week, it's like a cloud over your head that you don't see any breathing room. You can't get over the next hurdle. And that's worry, that's anxiety, and that anxiety brings us frustration. But why is it that we allow life's problems to become bigger than God? Jesus answered that in those 8 verses that we read. But what steps can we take to overcome worry and anxiety? Jesus answered that. There are steps we can take. And then sometimes we wonder, are we the only ones that worry? Is there anybody else that worries or has anxiety or cares? Now, there are cares. What are we going to eat, drink, and wear? 3 basics. You thought about all 3 of those this morning. You thought about them every morning since you've been dressing yourself and your mom trusted you to tie your own shoes. What am I going to wear today? You look in the closet. I need to get something to drink. I'm a little dry from being asleep all night. You've all had a drink of something, or glass of water, orange juice, coffee, or something today. And you chose what you're going to eat for breakfast. And some of you are worried right now if you'll get out of here in time for that lunch appointment that you have. And you want to get to the buffet before it closes at 2 o'clock. And you want to sit there at the window and see the beautiful ocean view. And so you have these 3 things running through your mind all the time. Eat, drink, and clothing. 3 basics. We think about them every day. And we think about them more than once. And sometimes, because of eat and drink, we have an extra thought of our clothing, because we spill it and we drip and we get something on us, so we have to wash it off. So think of those 3 things just for a moment: clothing, what you're eating, and what you're drinking. And all this week, catch yourself and say, "Oh, I'm thinking about it again. I'm wanting to stop at Subway. I'm wanting to get the ultimate cheeseburger at Jack in the Box. I'm looking for the superstar at you know where I eat, at Carl's. You're looking for the you know, and you have it in your mind. You have the food there. You think, "Oh, I could go for a coffee latte right now." What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear are 3 things that consume our thinking process. When you think of what Jesus said, he said that we should love God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And then secondly, love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's where our lives should flow, loving God and loving people. And worry is used to distract us from that agenda of loving God. So if you add a little humor to worry, it can help you a little bit. Here's a little riddle for you. Why was the baby ink blot worried? Oh. Well, that's how some of your problems are. If you can't read, it says, his daddy was in the pen and he didn't know how long the sentence would be. But why do we worry about things? It's kind of foolish, isn't it? It's kind of childish. And when it's all said and done and what we've worried about is already over, what do? We start worrying about something else. It always happens that way. Got this problem, we're going to work it out, it gets worked out. But worrying about it, for some reason, we think that it's going to get done quicker. And we've spent more time in our head worrying than when we confronted the issue. It's a strange phenomenon about the human mind, how it does this. On the web yesterday, I was searching for worry. And the day before, and I came across this. You can go on the internet and find it. There is actually a site called the Worry Club. And you get to join the Worry Club, and they send you a certificate that you are a member in good standing of the Worry Club. Now, here's the cool thing about joining the Worry Club. You send them everything you worry about, and they worry about it for you, so you don't have to worry. Now, that's cool. I think that's very cool. And I thought, well, let me read this a little bit. So I started reading some of the things they worried about. Then I started reading the people that are on the board of directors of the Worry Club. And you know, the lady that writes the Harry Potter books, she's one of the executive board members of the Worry Club. I don't know what she's worried about. But they had all this phenomenal intellectual group of people that got together and said, we'll do your worrying for you. And you just type in what you're worrying about this week, and they go to work, and you sure believe they do, don't you? I'll worry for them. But it's the concept of let somebody else do your worrying for you. So I looked at some of their positive quotes about how to get rid of worry. First one was Arnold Glasgow. And Arnold Glasgow had a pretty good saying. You'll break the worry habit the day you decide you can meet and master the worst that can happen to you. Take the worst thing that you fear and you worry about and get it under control, and you're not going to be worrying too much anymore. Olin Miller said, you probably wouldn't worry about what people think of you if you could know how seldom they do. Or how about these other guys here? Don't worry if you're a kleptomaniac. You can always take something for it. Do not worry about your difficulties in mathematics. I can assure you, mine are still greater. Albert Einstein. Now, that's a very important thing for us to think of. No matter what you're worrying about, there is somebody in your field or just in your neighborhood that has bigger worries than you. So Albert Einstein, when you think here you are working on trig or calculus at San Diego State or UCSD, and you're struggling about some basic equation or some theory, Albert Einstein would have even bigger problems than you. So you can always take what you're worrying about and realize, you know, there's somebody probably worrying more than I am. Charlie Brown said it, didn't he? That's the secret to life. Replace one worry with another. And that's exactly what we do. Can't you see that you do that? You get through worrying about something, and before you know it, there's two or three other things you're worrying about. And I have found myself almost shuffling like a deck of cards in poker, putting them in categories of which one I'm going to worry about the most. And this is a little worry, and that's a medium worry, and that's a big one, and there's a whopper there. And I have these four or five just confronting me daily, and then I work through my life, but I'm always being nagged at by these worries. Well, Jesus said, don't do it. You don't need to worry about these things. God didn't create you to worry. So here's a definition about anxiety, and it can help us understand why the Bible says what it does. Anxiety is usually future-oriented, a concern with what will happen next. That's what brings anxiety. Now, there is anxiety in the present. You could be anxious right now because you got out of your car and you ding that Porsche next to you, and you know when that guy comes back, he's going to know the chip of paint on your door. So you can have present anxiety. But I have found that anxiety also comes from the past. Because Paul the Apostle says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards that high calling and that high mark in Jesus Christ, pressing forward. I forget. But usually anxiety comes from this frustration of you're worried about a future event, a future situation. It could be something as simple as your insurance payment is overdue. You're worried that if you don't get it paid by next Wednesday, you're going to lose your car insurance. It could be something as simple as, you have to go to the doctor to have your eyes examined to get a new prescription, but you don't like it when they do the glaucoma test and the little puff of air comes at you and you jump back. It could be you're worried about what people are going to say about you when you show up with the new hairdo. You know, we worry about all different things through life. But let's take a look at the scriptures and see what Jesus said. In Matthew 6:25, he gave us the cure for a anxiety attack. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about water. Don't worry about clothing. In Matthew 6:27, we just read, don't worry about changing the unchangeable. Which one of you, Jesus said, looking at the disciples on the mountain, which one of you can add a cubit to your stature about worrying about anything? Now, a cubit was about 18 inches, about a foot and a half. So he's basically saying this. If you could worry, could you worry enough to add a foot and a half to your life? Could you be a foot and a half taller? Now, some of you that may be, shall we say, height impaired, that you're of the shorter stature, that you worry about being shorter. But worrying about it won't make you taller. One preacher translated it in a literal translation in his message that I was reading. He said, which one of you can add 1 hour to your lifespan? That's not what the word means, but I like his concept there. Because basically Jesus is saying, why do you worry about changing things that are unchangeable? There are certain things that you are confronting that can never be changed, no matter what. And there are people in your life that you would like to change, but let's face it, you're not going to change them. There's no way they'll ever change. They've been this way all their life. They have no desire to change, and you can't change them, and that's bringing the anxiety and the frustration possibly. So what Jesus is saying, which one of you that's worrying about changing the unchangeable can make any change? Don't worry about those things. Move on. Get your life in order and move on. And then in verse 34, we saw that Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. So look at these three verses where he gave us almost a doctor's prescription to destroy worry. Don't worry about food, water, and clothing. Three basics that are running through your mind. Don't worry about changing the unchangeable. You can just relax and say, there's no way. And if you will think there's more than just one thing I have to handle here, there's seven other people or seven other situations, and you just let the Lord keep you ahead, and you press towards the mark, but your focus is not on the worry, but it's on the Lord, all those things lose in your life, and you win. It's where you put your focus and how you see it. Now, Jesus shows us something that'll help us out. Who are the people that worry? Well, he tells us in this verse, if you look on the screen there. He tells us there are two types of people that are worriers. One of them, he tells us, are in verse 30, they're the people that lack faith. Who worries? People that lack faith. How do you lack faith? You're a person that doesn't read the Bible. The Bible says in itself that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall people hear the word unless it be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent? So people that worry are faithless people. They don't have faith in God. And God would have you put all your faith and all of your trust in him, so therefore there'd be nothing to worry about. The second thing that Jesus told us in the scriptures you just read is verse 32. These people are like the Gentiles or the pagans. They're like people with false religions, false gods, and no connection at all with the real, true, living God, the creator of everything. So there are godless people and there are faithless people. Now you say, hold it just a minute. I love God and I worry. And I have faith. I read my Bible and I worry. Yes, you do. That's true. But what he's really saying here is that is your focus truly towards the Lord? Get it right towards the Lord. And that worry problem is going to go away. Because now God becomes the focus and he is so large for you that as you are looking at him, whatever the issue is becomes so insignificant. You see, when we worry about things, it's telling you, it's just an indicator, get your eyes up and look at the Lord. Your eyes are off of the Lord. You're not seeking the Lord. You're losing faith. You are not keeping your focus. And when something else comes into your life and brings a worry, and you try to take care of that worry by maybe a good fuzzy feeling, you're going to destroy your whole life. That's why people are addicted to things. They have anxiety, and they try to stop the anxiety. And even doctors admit that sometimes somebody with a social anxiety disorder or general anxiety disorder can be hindered in their healing process by taking the drugs that are prescribed to them because it brings more anxiety to them. So the key, Jesus is telling us, keep our eyes on the Lord, because worry is not part of the spiritual life. If you want to be a spiritual woman, a spiritual man, one of the great things you'll see leave your life is worry. You just won't worry. God just takes care of it, and when the storms come, you know that He's in charge. The Christian life is a life that's built on trust. And if you are worried about something, it means you're not trusting God. If your relationship with God is strong and spiritual, not religious or Christian, but strong and spiritual, then you're going to trust God. In every situation, it comes from God. And you realize He's blessing you, even if you feel a little bit of pain. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10. I'd like to read this story with you here. It's an intimate story of Jesus with friends. And these friends are the sisters. And these two sisters, Mary and Martha, had a brother. And you all know the brother. His name was Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And Jesus went 4 days after his death to the tomb. And they were a little bit worried and full of anxiety. They were upset and frustrated with Jesus. They said, you could have gotten here earlier. And Jesus, you could have healed him. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And then the people around the crowd says, oh, look how much he loved him. I think really Jesus wept because of their unbelief. Because they didn't understand. And he had shown so much to them, but they didn't understand. He wasn't weeping because he is dead, because he told her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Yes, we believe that there is a resurrection coming. He said, no, you're missing it. It's right now. You see, many times people who go to church think it's about when you die that you get this new life. But no, it's when you die to yourself that you get the new life. And you give yourself to him. It's right now, today. You can experience what you're going to experience in heaven today. And you will not be worrying about anything in heaven at all. So there's no reason to be worrying about very much here either, is there? So let's look at this story as Jesus goes to these people's house. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, in the King James I'm reading from, says, was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now there is a classic example of being full of anxiety in the home and trying to be the perfect homemaker and have everything in order. And it's a sister against a sister. I'm busy getting lunch ready, and my sister is sitting in the living room talking with you. Can't you tell her to get in here to help me? And Jesus talks to her. Now that was the King James and New King James Version that some of you have. I have three other translations that I would like to read with you that you could see. The first one is from the New Living Testament. And this was New Living Testament said. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are so upset over all of these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. Now, that's really a touching way to look at this verse. Now, look at the Living Bible. It says this. But the Lord said to her, Martha, dear friend, you are so upset over all these details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. I like that translation, too. Mary has discovered the one thing. Now, let's look at the final translation from Eugene Peterson's The Message. The Master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. That really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. Now, this puts it, as Eugene Peterson, so good in his books and his writings, puts it very down home. I took a course in graduate school from Eugene Peterson, and we spent 2 weeks in a Catholic monastery where we went through the Psalms with him and very disciplined worship time. And he's got this really down home deal. Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing too much. You know, are we fussing too much? Are we encumbered, as it said in the King James and as it says in the Living Bible? We're really hung up on the details. All it is three friends getting together for lunch. And you've turned it into an anxiety battle. You've turned it into an uptight, you know, me against my sister deal. Your sister has found the right thing. What do you think the right thing is that Jesus said that he wouldn't take away from her? Devotion. She's sitting at his feet. She's learning from him. Her focus was him. Now, does that mean that you don't help people in the kitchen? Absolutely not. I'm sure that she could have gotten up and maybe she already did some things before Jesus got there and felt that her job was done. Now, there are some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I'm not saying that you stick your religion out there and your faith and you step on people, because I think one of the greatest things about being a Christian man or woman is that you're gracious and you're sensitive to other people. I like to walk into a room, and before I say anything, I like to figure out who everybody is in that room and see what their needs are before I even start talking to anybody. I want to know how I can help other people, because that's how Jesus is with me. What can I do to help you? He wants to serve, and he wants us to be like him. So she's found the one thing that's really important, and I'm not going to take it from her. So we find this out. One of the healing factors, as we close out, that you can overcome worry and anxiety is this. We can replace worry with prayer. We can replace worry with prayer. Now, look at Philippians chapter 4, if you would, and look at verse 6. Because St. Paul saw the same issue with the early Christian community. But he is like Dr. Paul and the great physician Dr. Jesus, writing a prescription to everybody in the Christian community, telling them how to overcome this malady that's in the human race. Look what it says. Would you read it out loud with me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything. So you worry about the parking place. You worry about how long you have to wait till your table's ready. You worry about all these little minutia things. You're fussing about nothing. And this was supposed to be a fun time. You were going to SeaWorld. But instead you gripe about the lines. You gripe about the poor service. All the things that are supposed to be fun as a family and as friendships. We came to the beach to play volleyball. But you're all uptight and fussing because you had to park 2 blocks away. You actually had to walk 100 yards to the volleyball game. But you're going to exert yourself for 2 hours. You see what I'm saying? Worry and anxiety show up in so many little ways that ruin and spoil our everyday joy of living. Martha, Martha, you're fussing, you're hung up on details, you're just trying to ruin the day for everybody. And we all know people that you go to their house and they let you know how hard they're working because they invited you to be their guest. Those are the most unpleasant situations to be in. The gift of hospitality that the book of Romans talks about, when you go to somebody's house that has that gift, you know you're there, but su casa is mi casa, and mi casa is su casa. You just feel like you're right at home. And this is what Jesus is saying. Be right at home with heaven while you're living in San Diego. Don't let worry and frustration and anxiety beat you up. Don't bite your nails down to the nub and try to figure everything out and control everything and get everything in order. Notice that it's prayer with thanksgiving, Paul told the Philippians. Prayer with thanksgiving. So it tells us that worriers are those who are prayerless. We now know that a worrywart is a person without faith, is probably a carnal person, and they're probably prayerless. We can change worry and replace worry with prayer. Lord, I'm not worried at all. I'd just like to ask that you could find me a parking space so I wouldn't be too late to this meeting. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Instead of worrying, turn it around and have an opportunity to be with the Lord. Many times we think problems are bigger than God. And we'll wrap up with this. Would you turn to Matthew for just a moment and look at verse 1 of chapter 13. You're in Matthew, but go back there to chapter 13. And let's look at verse 1. Jesus, the same day, out of the house, he sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together. And he spoke many things unto them in parables. Verse 4. He talked about a sower that went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched and became scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. Would you circle that? And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Otherwise, listen carefully to what I just said. But others, he says, who has ears? The disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. So overcoming worry is a mystery. And it's a huge medical industry that's built on this. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even from him that has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Wow. People can see but not see, and they can hear but not really hear and not understand. Yes. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and you're not going to perceive. I thought, that's true. You're not going to perceive unless he opens your eyes, and too much is given, he'll give more. And to those that have little, that haven't been good stewards, he doesn't give, and he gives to the other. And I thought, what is it that allows some of us to see and to hear and others not to see and to hear? And know what I think the simplicity of that is? I think it's the desire. Do you really want to know God? If you really want to know God, God really wants you to know him. But if you really don't care, he's not going to open up the things of the kingdom to you. He doesn't waste his time. But if you want to know, and you want to get into his word, and you want to seek God, he'll blow your mind. Now let's just see how this works with fear. Look at the definition of the parable in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares or the anxieties of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and this person becomes unfruitful. Ah, now he's really getting serious. Do you take time to know God in his word? Or the deceitfulness, which means they trick us, are you consumed with your bank account, with money, your real estate investments, your vacations, your jewelry, your cars, your assets? Do they consume time, your work, you're busy? Do the cares and deceitfulness of this world trip you up so that you can't get into God's word? That's the person that's unfruitful. That's the person that has a lot to worry about. But when you're in God's word, the kingdom is open to your heart. Your faith grows and you trust God for everything. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, is 1 Peter 5:7. The interesting thing about that is if I cast my anxieties on him, God is somewhat anxious to pour out blessings upon me. But you know St. Peter quoted that because he knew Psalm 55. Did you know that? That verse actually came from the Psalms, and it shows us that this fisherman was a man who read his Bible every day. And that's why he didn't worry. And that's why he said, cast. A word that was a fisherman's term. Cast your net. Cast all these worries because he's concerned for you. Let's close with that one verse, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55, 22. Would you read it out loud? Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer you to be moved. Never. So what are you worried about? He shall never. Release it to the Lord and let him bless you. If you're a person with a general anxiety disorder, it says, I just dread being alone at night. I don't know why, but I do. Or maybe you say, my thoughts won't shut off. They constantly are running, making me worry, worry, worry. Or a standard for the GAD is, will I ever be my old self again? I can't remember ever feeling relaxed and calm. What would that be like? If that's your problem, realize that Jesus gave us the healing. If you're the person who says, I'm always on edge, I'm always worried, you're one of about 3 to 4% of the population of our country. It's interesting to note that psychology tells us that a general anxiety disorder responds best to cognitive behavioral therapy. With a qualified therapist, the patient is gradually trained to see situations and problems in a different light and a different perspective. When things come at you and you worry about them, you're trained to say, no, look at it and see a positive side to that. And I found it interesting that this is exactly what God says. Look up. Don't look at the problem. Look at God. Seek the Lord in his face. Pray. Take all of your worries and your cares and anxieties and frustrations and give them to God. And in his perspective, you'll see how small they are and how large he is. And it'll give you more peace so you can love more people. And you can find what life is really about. Shall we stand? And shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you see problems in the human race because of sin. And you send your son to proclaim your word to help us. This seems like such a little issue of worry, but all of us do worry. And you're telling us today there's nothing to worry about. We thank you that we can put our trust in you. In fact, that you are willing to take our cares and our anxieties and our worries. We thank you for that. I'd like to take a quiet moment with everybody's heads bowed right now. And I want you just to talk to God. Maybe you don't know him very well, but if you just talk to him in your mind, he's listening. Tell him some of the things you worried about all last week. Some of the things you've worried about today. You're worrying about that are coming up. Do what Jesus said. Give them to your Father. Just give them to him. Say, Father, please take this anxiety. Just release it and enjoy the peace that comes. Father, please take these worries. Take this problem. I'm so anxious about this situation. Just tell him. Just lift him up. There's nobody that's going to hurt you. There's nobody that's better than you in this world. No matter how loud some people are or they scare you, just give it to the Lord. Some of that anxiety is, what if I'm found out? What if people see that I'm really a weak person? That I have fears? Give that to the Lord. Will my marriage make it? Can I be a good parent? Will my roommate be somebody I'll get along with this year? Will I make it through college? Will I keep my job? All these things that we fuss about. Father, you've heard hundreds and hundreds of anxiety and cares and worries lifted up to you. And I just ask, Father, you do what you're so great at. You'd lift the burden off these people. And they'd just find your peace and your love and your strength. How strong you are. How mighty you are on behalf of your children, that you'll never, ever allow us to be moved. We thank you, Father. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would just personally like to see how many of you, just by a raise of hands, lifted worry to God. Well, pretty close to every one of you. Father, let a lot of peace come to San Diego, because these hundreds of people are trusting you. Teach us this new way of thinking to get rid of worry and get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.